Well, it's good to be back. It's funny because that really was the first time I've taken off since, well, you know, before COVID. I mean, it's been a while. And I'm sure that both Mary and Joy took care of you, the great friends, and that, you know, I hope that you enjoyed the difference, in a sense, of how they would present the gospel and the things that would go on and the excitement of just being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is funny because while I was down, we went to the Keys. We stayed in Marathon, the same house that we normally rent. It's a beautiful home. I mean, the setting of it is right across the street from what is Sombrero Lighthouse Park, which, you know, you can see Sombrero Lighthouse out there. The ocean's right in front of you. And the house is just, you know, like, it's huge. I mean, 4 bedroom, 4 bath. It's got a pool. It's got, you know, a place to keep a boat. And we rented a boat. It was interesting for me, though, because as we went out, you know, to go out to fish and stuff, you take, you know, all these canals around to get out, you know, and you're going through. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, oh, you're growing. I mean, I'm sitting and all these homes are $1 million homes. I mean, even the little ones probably are $1 million because of the property that they sit on. And then you look over and, you know, you go by this one house that's got this one perfectly manicured lawn right on the water, and it's got this, oh, I don't know, might have been a 60 or 70 foot yacht next to it, and then another boat next to that, and another boat next to that, and, you know, and it's all, and I'm sitting there saying, you know, how many people with that much money are there in the world, or at least in Florida? You know, and I'm not in Key West, I'm in Marathon, you know, I mean, which would be, in the old days, Marathon was the middle class of the Keys, you know, I mean, that's where you went, you're middle class, you didn't go to Key West, you went to Marathon. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how much money is there? I did a little research while I was down there, and I realized that just short of 8% of the United States are people who have $4 million or more. You know, I forget that. I mean, sometimes I don't know that I realize that we live in an affluent country, but we're not all affluent. You know, we live in a place, and yet our own income, you know, over the years of being a priest, I've served very wealthy parishes, very, you know, middle-class parishes, all different people. You meet all kinds of, every level of people. That's the one thing about serving in a church, you meet all kinds of people at all different levels. And it's funny to meet some people, because some people hold on to their money really tight and they think they're really wealthy, and yet I look at them and say, I don't think you know what wealthy means, you know. And then other people sort of live in a different way. And I started to think how so often in times we as people, and I think maybe it's crazy, maybe you don't do this, but I do. You know, I look around and I say, I wonder what, how they look at what they have been gifted with. I say all that as an introduction to the gospel today. The story of the gospel today is a really sort of classic story of a person who is seeking God and wants God in their life, but they seek God coming to Jesus and are confronted with the reality of Jesus. It says that the man comes, he's wealthy. It says he's very wealthy, you find out as the story goes on. And he comes and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first response out of Jesus is interesting. He says, why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God. I remember learning years ago that when Jesus said that, the interpretation that this one professor gave to it was, basically he was saying, Jesus was saying to the guy, are you calling me God? Is that what you're feeling? Are you calling me a good teacher? Nobody's good except God. Are you calling me God? But then he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a Jew. He understood he was in the chosen people. But the word inherit, here, and the way he phrases it, what must I do to inherit it? Well, how do you inherit? It's an interesting choice of words, because inheritance is simply for who you are. It's not for what you do. It's for who you are. Well, Jesus responds back and meets him right where the man's at and says, well, you know the commandments. He lists them, you know. The man's done all those. I've done all those since I was a child. You know, I've always done that. And then Jesus looks at him and he said, well, it says very clearly, Jesus looks at him and loves him. Loves him. I mean, he liked him. He loved him. And he said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And it says the man is in shock, he is upset, and he leaves. You know, when I read that story every time, I think, gosh, I wish I was like that guy. You know? I mean, because I picture this guy as really good looking. You know? Very socially acceptable in the world, but morally strong. Done all the commandments since I was a child. And by God, you know, I am the upper echelon. You know, it's funny because I think that that's probably the way he looked at himself. I think that's probably the way he operated. And I think from God's perspective and Jesus' perspective, that was probably part of the problem. It was his own perspective of himself. God, I got it all. Okay, let me get a little stuff. This guy, he seems to know what's going on. Let me double check. What was he really pursuing Jesus? I think he wanted Jesus to look at him and say, well, if you've done all the commandments, and look at you. You got eternal life, buddy. You got it. Go for it. But what Jesus does and says is something different. He looks at it and he says, no, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. Get your priorities right. And then Jesus goes on after he leaves, because the disciples are totally crazy. It's like, how can it be? Because Jesus basically says how difficult it is for a wealthy man to come into the kingdom of God. Well, who can get in? If this guy can't get in, there's no way we're getting in. It's funny how the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus answered how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Are those two the same? Those two different? I mean, a lot of us, don't we look towards what am I going to do to have eternal life? I mean, well, I want life after death, you know, as I always put it. I want fire insurance, you know. But what Jesus is really talking about is entering into the kingdom of God. That it's in the kingdom of God that somehow when we enter into that kingdom of God, then everything comes together so that the eternal life that this man was pursuing is something he probably already has. But the problem is he has it, doesn't know he has it, because he's got things in the way of it. You know, Luke chapter 17 says very clearly, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And every time Jesus sends out the disciples, he says to them, whether they receive him or don't, he says, tell them the kingdom of God's come near. What is the kingdom of God for you? Or are you just about, I want to make sure I go to heaven when I die? You see, I believe that eternal life starts at the moment where you realize it, that you've committed your life to God. That's the way I've always believed it. That I embrace my eternal life, that I'm already living in an eternal state. It's already there. Now, how much I enter into the kingdom of God, that is really the question, because it's the kingdom of God where all of a sudden I live out that eternal life. It's where I live in that way, where I'm not anxious, where I'm not fearful, where I don't have to hold on to things, where I can be generous, where I can have all those qualities of the Spirit, of gratitude at every turn and joy at every turn, and even in the midst of, you know, everything falling apart. Like Job, I mean, let's put it online here. The story of Job was a man who had everything and was righteous on his own account. And then all of a sudden, well, there's a bad transaction that goes on between God and the devil, and, you know, and everything gets taken away from him, and he loses everything. I mean, his kids, his family, they all die. Everybody dies. And all his friends keep saying, turn and, you know, just get mad. Just get, deal with your feelings, Job. Deal with your feelings. And yet, he's somewhat, all the way through, even though he shows his feelings, he stays faithful in the midst of it all. And in the midst of it all, then all of a sudden he's restored with everything that's gone on there. Trust me, that story is not about, well, what happened to his youngest son who died miserably way before, and, you know, well, he didn't get it. It's a figurative story in my mind of what it's like. But it's where all of a sudden it's holding on to what's important every step of the way and not getting, you know, in a sense, off track by things that sometimes seem very secure for you, but really, are they really secure in the big scheme of things? The things that we own, the things that we have. Don't forget, I've been gone for 2 weeks, so I'm probably confusing you. It's okay. The point I want to try and get at is this, is that, as the psalmist said, in Psalm 22, I entrusted you since I was born. I've been with you. You've known me since before I was born. You've always been there. It's trusting God. How difficult it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right here. It's right with us. It's in it. It's within us. We can do it if we embrace it, and we can have all that joy if all of a sudden we do set aside the things that disrupt us from it. But the question is, are we willing to set aside the things that disrupt us from it? Do we live by trust and faith, or we do live by, in a sense, having it in the palm of our hand and knowing we have hold of it, we have control over it? How do you live? Because if you live by having it in my hand and in control over it, then you're going to have a hard time getting into the kingdom of God. I'm not saying you all have salvation after you die. I'm not meaning that. I'm not speaking that. But you will have a hard time embracing eternal life while you walk this earth. You have a difficult time because, to tell you the truth, you've got to be in control of it. Not going to work. Because to really go into the kingdom of God here, which, by the way, you all are invited. You all are welcome. It means you have to say, I'm going to trust God. And I'm just going to manage my life, but I'm going to trust God for everything in my life. That's hard, isn't it? Do you ever wonder what the population of the kingdom of God really is? I would love to see the statistics on that. I wonder how many people in this congregation are really in the kingdom of God. I mean, deeply in the kingdom of God, where they really trust. I wonder if I am. There's times that I know I've walked through some of those communities in the kingdom of God, but I seem to get out of it a lot of the time. You know, it's interesting because this past, you know, 2 weeks we fished. Actual days, not throwing out the travel days and everything else. I had about 11 days of vacation, and 7 of those days we rented a boat. The boat that we finally had was a 30-footer, and we went off to, if any of you fish down in the Keys, we were out on the Marathon hump a lot of the time. We did pretty well. We got some black tip and a blackfin tuna, and we got some mahi and, you know, a king, and it was a lot of fun. It was interesting though, because I have to drive the boat. My son's an expert fisherman and expert boatsman and all that, and I don't fish all that often, so I don't always do things exactly the way you're supposed to, you know, and but then I'm usually driving, and when we were in at about 300 feet, we were in close enough to shore, so when he said, okay, I just want you to go straight forward, I want you to stay into the wind, there was one building that I could see that's a huge condo that's in Marathon that you can see pretty far offshore, because you're only maybe 12 miles offshore at that point, and you can see it. You know, when I had that building, I was an expert seater. I could go, I wouldn't get pushed around, I didn't get lost, I didn't get yelled at because I was turning back and forth and getting pushed by the waves, because usually it was about 4 foot. But when we got out to the Marathon hump, when you couldn't see anything, which is about 27 miles off, and I was told to keep going, and I was trying to read the GPS, which that's slower than what it is, and I was trying to watch the compass, which that thing didn't work, I'm just telling you right now. And I was all over the map. I mean, I couldn't do a straight line. I was back and forth, back. I was all over the map. I was having a hard time doing it. You know, I'm a boater probably for about 5 days every 2 or 3 years. I don't have that much experience. I would hope I'm not that way with my faith. But see, a lot of us, we are. But our faith has to be much more like where we're trusting the Holy Spirit than we are trusting in the structure of the church. It's where all of a sudden we know inside ourselves without a shadow of a doubt that God really is with me. That I was entrusted to Him since all my life. I've always been entrusted to Him. And I let go of all those, in a sense, like when I was out in the water, I had that building, I was fine. But the moment that building was taken away, I was lost. I was all over the map. You see, faith is life. It's not separated from life. It's not where you apply faith to your life. Faith is life. It's where all of a sudden you live in a way where you know, okay, I am with God and I will always be with God. I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to do everything to keep that as my number one priority. Doesn't mean you can't have the things that you have, that you got to go, like Jesus said to him, sell it all, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. You just have to have the right perspective. If it's in the way, great, then yes, sell it. Get rid of it. If it keeps you from knowing Him, then to tell you the truth, then it's in the way of God Himself. It's faith, though. It all comes down to that. It all comes down to knowing that your life is not made up of the things that you have, the achievements that you've made. It's all about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Period. You know, it's funny because a lot of us, like that man, want to come in and have a transactional relationship with God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's not a transaction. You can do all the transactions you want. You can do all the good works you want. But unless you come to the place where you say, I want an intimate relationship, I want to trust, then you're missing the boat. And you're going to be out on that boat, and you'll be at the Marathon hump. You won't have any buildings to see. But if you trust, there's a God that will always give you due north. If you trust, there will be a God that will always be present with you. If you trust, even when, like Job, everything is gone, somehow you know that my homing device inside me, the kingdom of God, is going to bring me home. That's the good news of the gospel. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you open your heart to the kingdom of God more than you've ever done before. That you don't think it's, oh, well, that's down the road. Think of it as now. It is now. It's available to you now. Because it's now that all of a sudden that you live. If you live that way, then wait a second. Watch out for every other relationship in your life to change. Watch out for everything else, because all of a sudden you'll have things in the right priority. Until you get the main priority, first things first, God in the center of your life, everything will be out of whack. But the moment you get that, then all of a sudden everything starts coming together. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. It's the name of Jesus that we live. And it's because of Jesus that we have faith. Amen.